Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week, if you recall, we were talking briefly about King Herod, and otherwise known in our history books as Herod the Great. There were a lot of different Herods, apparently, and this Herod the Great, was the one that was around during the birth of Jesus Christ. And just give you a little background about it, because we will be looking into a passage that talks a lot about him. He was known both for his ruthlessness as well as his talent for building things. Okay, he was a builder. And while he was outwardly very influential, but at the same time, inwardly as a person, he had a lot of issues that was going on. And so perhaps we know people like that, you know, people who are exceptionally talented in one area of life, and yet in other areas of life, they're in shambles. And individuals who are great in what they do in their careers, but at the same time, they are quite immature at home. So we look at Herod this morning as being sort of like that individual. Where, you know, some things, you know, when we look in his life, some things we just simply cannot relate to. You know, that's King Herod, and, you know, I'm just a common person here. But yet, when we look into the passage, I think you will find that there are some similarities here that we can relate to. Now, Herod the Great, like I say, he built great projects. He was kind of like in our New York City area, like the Robin Moses of his day, or the Donald Trump. You know, he built magnificent buildings, a great architecture, and all those things were through his hands. And he rebuilt not only the temple in Jerusalem, but he also built a lot of safe houses for himself, because he constantly had that fear of being assassinated, constantly had that fear that he was going to be pursued, and that his life was endangered somehow. So he built safe houses all throughout Judea. And he built this one called the Herodium, which is basically a well-fortified tower. And it's like what wealthy people do in terms of in their mansions. They would build a panic room, right? There's a movie called Panic Room. And so, you know, it's based on, you know, some people have panic rooms where, in case this intruder that comes in, that they rush the whole family to go into this oasis, into this refuge, until, you know, it's safe to come out, until the police arrive. And so that's one way to buy a peace of mind. And one of Herod's panic rooms was this place that happens to be the most popular tourist attraction in Israel today, the Masada. If you know your history and your sites there, it's a famous fortress high in a plateau. And the only way to reach to this fortress would be to squeeze through all the rugged, jagged-edged rock formations. And as fearsome as the Roman military was, it took them a long time to breach that fortress. So even after building all this, Herod still lived in fear. You know, Herod, like many people, were exposed to Christianity. He was certainly aware of Christianity. And it's true that while we are in our holiday season and the Christmas time, that Christ is somewhat a bit more visible than perhaps other times of the year. And I'd like to just look at Herod this morning. I want to look at his response to Christianity. And as we look into that, perhaps there's a reflection that the Word of God has to say to us, that maybe, just maybe, if we are honest with ourselves, that there are some things about him that we can also relate to. So this morning, if you can turn your Bibles to, there's two texts here I want to read. One is in Matthew, the other one's in Mark. Matthew chapter 2, if you could just turn there briefly. If not, you can just simply listen in. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. I'll start off with there. Subtitle, The Visit of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And then if you can turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, I will be reading verse 14 to 20. Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 20, subtitled John the Baptist Beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah," and still others claim, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Father, Lord, as we come into the scripture, and Father, Lord, as we look into a life of another, I ask, Lord, by your grace, we will not see this as just another character study of how bad some biblical character is. But Father, I ask for grace this morning that you would help me to present your word properly, that it is the living word by itself. And Lord, that I would not take away at all from the fact that it is a living word given to us for our lives, for us to be transformed, for us to experience the power that's in your word. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us grace this morning to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, as I said, Herod was a man that had a lot of deep issues in his life. You know, he had issues of fear, obviously. He was also a selfish guy. He was also a very prideful man. And so really, you know, when we look at him and we're honest with ourselves, perhaps we're not that different with him. And the only difference is that Herod had the position and the ability and the context to do what he did, right? Whatever fantasy he had, that's what he did. He had the ability to. Now for us, we lack that ability. Perhaps that's the biggest difference. And so Herod was exposed to a bit of Christianity here. And the question is, this morning, is, you know, did Christianity have an impact on him, even though he was exposed to it? And apparently he even liked it. In Matthew's gospel, it says that, you know, Herod heard the news of Jesus' birth, and he asked questions about it, and you know, he perhaps said to the Magi, "Hey, listen, I want to worship God as well. I want to worship this newborn king." And then we find in Mark's gospel where it says that Herod heard about Jesus and his ministry because Jesus' name was well known. Jesus was very popular at this particular season of time. You know, most Americans, you might agree, have heard about Christmas. And despite, obviously, you know, efforts to remove, you know, Jesus out of Christmas, you still have a very strong remnant of Christ in Christmas. And I assume that even in New York City, You know, more people than you think perhaps have questions about Christmas and Christianity in general, just like Herod. Now, in this country, there are still vastly more churches than there are, you know, synagogues, than there are temples, than there are mosques. And so during the Christmas season, while Jesus is culturally popular, people may be open to worshiping this newborn king, even if it's once a week per year. Now, Herod, going back to him here, he was exposed to Christianity. And I want to focus on verse 20. If you have Mark chapter 6 still open there, look at verse 20. We're going to sit here for a while, okay? It's not a long message today because we have a lot of other things happening in this worship service, but I really want to allocate our time this morning to look at verse 20. There's a lot here that needs to be unpacked. And it says that because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be righteous and holy man, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And it's interesting how Herod both feared John, and at the same time, he actually liked to hear him preach. That's a very interesting dynamic here. That the person of John the Baptist and his ministry and his message really represents Christianity to Herod. And so while there is much that makes us different from Herod, yet, you know, I think there's a lot of things that we can locate and identify as, hey, we have some of these things in common, and you will see soon. All right, now Herod knew in his heart that Christianity was a good thing. It was a righteous, it was a holy thing. And the Greek word that's translated into fear is phobeo, and we get the English word like claustrophobic, all right, or having some type of phobia, all right, that's fear. Now, in this context, it can be also understood as having a fearful respect or reverence, okay? It's like a lion trainer having both admiration of the lion, but also a fearful respect over this animal, this powerful animal. And so the New Living Translation uses this particular translation, this interpretation. It says, because Herod respected John. So not only did Herod respect John the Baptist, he actually liked to hear him preach. You see, among the upper class, the upper echelon of the elite in the Greek society, Herod wanted to be seen as one of them. He wanted to be appear to the people as being intellectual, that he also is a progressive thinker, one that's open-minded, just like the Greek learners of his day. Now, in the 1950s, when my mother was growing up in Taiwan, and again, if you've never lived in Asia, you may not understand this, but you know, Christianity was always related to, associated with a Western thinking. It came from the West. So, you know, it also was associated with being upper class. It was also associated with money. It was also associated with higher education. You know, the founding father, you know, Dr. Sun Yat-sen, you know, he was a Christian. Chiang Kai-shek, the guy after him, and his wife, we're both professing Christians as well. I visited their house when I was in Taiwan. Not that the family invited me. It became a museum. Okay, so I paid the $12 fee, and I went into the museum, and sure enough, on his estate there, he has a private chapel, where whenever diplomats from the West come, They would be here and they could come and just see how his house is like, you know, where, wow, in this small country that no one ever heard of, you know, at that time, 1950s, that wow, we have, that the president, you know, is also a Christian. It was important for them to know that. And so most definitely, it enhanced your social status having Christianity. Now, I don't know of how different it is, how much have it changed in terms of outside of the Western world, but that's how it was back then. And so the name of Jesus was well known at this particular time of King Herod. And it was good to have a little Christianity added to your profile. And so what I gather here is that, you know, John, he preached all the time a very consistent message. John the Baptist preached only on repentance. His message was always, you know, get right with God. The kingdom of God is near. Humble yourself and submit to God, your creator. So Sunday after Sunday, it seems like for Herod, Herod liked to listen to his sermons. I found that very interesting. Now, the Greek word that describes here as Herod liked to listen, the Greek word describes something that is like a sweet enjoyment. That he was, probably the best word to describe this is that he was entertained by John's sermons. And many people today are entertained by a good sermon. There's a reason why almost every megachurch that I know of have preachers that are good communicators. You know, people pay good money to go to conferences so that big name people, people who are good communicators and give a good message, or really what we're really talking about is an entertaining message. And so Herod was no different. And perhaps we are no different as well. Now, despite respecting and liking John, in verse 20, it also says that Herod protected John. And this is where I kind of scratched my head a little bit. I said, okay, this is not really making a lot of sense here. It says that he protected him from being killed, but yet, you know, Herod was the one that arrested him. He was the one that ordered him to be bound and put him in prison. And so if that's protection, then that's not a kind of protection that I want for my life. And so the Greek word here for protect has a range of meanings that I'd like to explain to you a little bit. You see, on one hand, it can simply mean like protect, like you wear a helmet to protect your head, right? Simply protect. But then on the other side, on the other spectrum of the meaning of protect, it could also mean to hold or to preserve in a safe condition. You know, a good illustration of this would be, if you could just kind of picture it with me, and some of you guys here, maybe it's a little easier for you than the gals. Let's just say a guy who has a Mustang GT, a brand new car, in mint condition in his garage. And every Saturday or whenever he has time, he would spend time just babying it, you know. He would tweak it up a little bit. He would spend about 3 hours, 4 hours sometimes just to wax the whole thing one more time, you know, detail it on the inside. And from time to time, he would add chrome parts to enhance the look. He would do all these different things. And my goodness, he would never take the car out of the garage for a ride if there's salt on the highways. He would never do that to his Mustang GT. And it's definitely something that is not, you know, essential to have, but it's really nice to have in his garage. So this is how this guy protects his Mustang GT. You see that meaning where it's to hold or to preserve in a safe condition? So what is he really doing with his car? He is basically controlling it. That's what's happening. So Herod had John locked up in storage, that whenever he wanted to, he would take him out to spend some time with him and to hear a good sermon from John. And then when he's done, he puts him back in prison. Now, historically, the prison was in a remote fortress out there in the wilderness somewhere, away from the urban areas, so that Herod can keep him isolated and somewhat controlled so that Christianity won't get out of hand, so that whatever he's saying, whatever the message, is not going to be out of hand, it's contained. And so this was Herod's interaction with Christianity in a nutshell. He respected it. He revered it. He liked it. But he also controlled it. So again, I ask this question to you this morning. You know, how much of Herod are we just like him? You know, if all of a sudden this week you had a sore throat and you, let's say, developed some headaches and you start feeling a little bit chills, right? And then the body aches, you hate that. Then you kind of know that, you know what, maybe I have a cold, right? Or something worse, right? Your symptoms tell you what you have. And so in this case, when we look into this text, let me just share with you two symptoms of what it is to have or to be a Herod. Well, number one is that you enjoy Christianity but maintain control over it. You know, in my years working as a youth pastor, we have always tried to present the church as a positive environment for the teenage kid to come to church as much as possible, to come to fellowship. And the message is that the church, is a good thing for them to be involved in, right? That was always the projected message. But I find this thought to be very common among the parents that I was working with. That yes, you know, go to fellowship when you can. I'll allow you to do that. But don't take it too seriously, right? Don't get too into it, is the basic message. All right, so that was a general thought from many of the non-Christian parents and as well as from some of the Christian parents too. So if I could just play devil's advocate this morning, you know, Christianity, it's pleasing and it sounds noble, you know, only if you can manage it so that it's at your convenience, so that it's kept locked up, safe somewhere, and it's there to serve you when you need it, and you put it away when you don't. That God, you know, you be there with me when I am in need, but then when I'm not in time of crisis, then God, you know, please, just leave me alone a little bit. So as long as your Christianity is somewhat controlled, limited, and certainly not radical, and kept safe at a distance and manageable, then you know what? Things will be all right. You see, nothing radical is going to happen to you. You're safe. Now, sermons sound nice, but discipleship sounds like a lot of work. You know, while much of Christianity does emphasize on God-loving people, and that certainly is true, Christianity is also about people submitting to a loving God. And a message from John the Baptist to Herod was always, repent. Repent and humble yourself before God. To humble yourself before the presence of this King, this Messiah, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And all that, and the fact that God loves you, is part of Christianity. Now, Herod likes to hear John, except when it came to challenging his immoral lifestyle. Now, the second symptom is this, when you know that perhaps you have some similarities with Herod, is that you are exposed to power, but no real transformation in your life. Because verse 20 says that Herod was greatly puzzled. Now, it's not because of the content of John's message, because John's message was always, you know, basic three-point sermon, so to speak, right? Point number one is, you know, repent. Point number two would be repent. Point number three would be repent, right? That's all John ever talked about. So his messages were not theologically deep, nor was it very philosophical. But yet the Bible says that Herod was puzzled. Now, why is that? You see, there is a chaotic internal confusion whenever we hear about the gospel of transformation and yet we resist it at the same time. There's a lot of wrestling going on within us. It is like hearing a sermon about the wise and foolish builders. And the wise ones were the ones that not only heard the word, but they also put it into practice. And we hear that, nothing theologically too deep there, but yet we wrestle with it internally over and over again, constantly counting the cost of, wow, you know, what does it really mean for me to put God's word in practice? It's going to cost me dearly. So Herod saw the power of God in his lifetime. Right? From the very beginning with the Magi coming into his office, right, who supernaturally were following this divine direction to find this newborn Jesus. And now to John the Baptist, who he has kept locked up, a John the Baptist that showed no fear, where he himself was full of fear. Meanwhile, he is watching this person who is absolutely fearless. That was the power of God through John. And Herod was witnessing that. And he knew about the miraculous powers of Christ. But yet, there was not a single change in his own life at all. Let me just end with this real quick thought. Not too long ago, I was driving on the road. And then, of course, you know, driving in New York City, this is bound to happen to people here. Someone cut me off, right? I'm driving, I'm just minding my own business, and somebody just cut me off. And to make a long story short, I responded in a way that was really not that much different than when I was in my 20s. And as a result of that, I had this moment of reflection. And I reflected on, you know what, Albert, exactly how much did you really change over the last 20 years or so? That after all these years of going to church, after all the different roles in ministry that I was involved in, after the seminary training, and after the position of being in positions of leadership, how much have I really changed over all those years? And so truth be told, I was ashamed. You know, that when push comes to shove, maybe I didn't really change all that much. And so you see, the remedy for Herod and the remedy for us this morning as we reflect on this can only be repentance. That we cannot manage Christianity neatly in our Sunday to Sunday rhythms. We cannot take God out when we want to and then put him back into a situation like he's a recreational hobby or he's some type of genie that we want him to do something. And at some point, we need to set Christianity that God has entrusted us with and to set it free in our lives, to do what it was meant to do. And John's message was, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, Jesus is born in this world so that we can submit to this king. Repentance is not just a verbal proclamation that we say only at church. It may mean for you to make a difficult choice regarding your lifestyle. Or maybe it may mean for you to give up certain things that you know that doesn't please the Lord. Or it could mean for you that it is for you to start something in order to be faithful to the Lord. You know, until every aspect of our lives is perfectly aligned with the words of Christ the King, then there is a need for repentance. And that's constant. So as I close this message, I'm going to give you a brief time just to reflect on that. And I want to pray and perhaps lead you into repentance in whatever situation, whatever the Lord is impressing on you, that perhaps, truth be told, there's not that much difference between you and Herod. All right, so I'll give you a moment of silence, not too long, and I'll lead you into prayer. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you, Lord, in this Christmas time. And Father, Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, you came as a king to love humanity. And at the same time, Lord, your purpose is for humanity to be reconnected with the Creator. And this reconnection requires repentance. There's just no shortcut to that. And so, Lord, we come in your presence this morning, and we confess every inconsistency of our lives as we compare it to your word. And we want to take every thought, every deed, to make it submissive to the lordship of your great name. Father, allow our eyes to see the deception that we have allowed to develop within us, that we can have you as part of our lives without fully surrendering every single part of our lives to you. Father, we approach your word with a submissive heart, a heart that is ready to be shaped by your thoughts as it is communicated through your word. Lord Jesus, may you do mighty works in us as a repentant church. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.